1 Corinthians 14. And I want to read to you from verse 26 through 40. And it goes like this. It'll be up here on the overhead as well if you don't have a Bible with you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each one of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. Then if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And skipping down to verse 36. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people reached by it? If anyone thinks that they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am saying to you is the Lord's command. But if someone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. So here's the summation statement. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. And I thank you, Lord, that Jesus said that it's your delight to give us the kingdom. That if we ask for the Holy Spirit, that you give generously. And that you give very easily. Lord, I want to ask that tonight, that as we at least conclude this 1 Corinthians section of text, that you would allow us, Lord, especially those who are not particularly bold, that you would allow us all access to the playing field of being able to bless your church. I pray, Lord, now that you, Spirit of God, would be moving in the seats, that you would be moving in every heart, that you would be igniting the gifts of the Spirit. That you would be igniting fresh desire to bless others, to walk in love, to see the kingdom come. Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love coloring and coloring books. Do any of you? At Christmas time, we had... The girls had bought a bunch of colored pencils and markers and then these intricate, very adult-level coloring books, you know, that have these super intricate pictures. And so we sat down, probably 10, 15 of us, actually, and we just colored for a good long time. And it was wonderful, as each person is kind of doing their color scheme, everybody is like, look at that, look at this, and look at that. And it's really, actually, it brought me back to a whole bunch of different experiences that I had growing up as a kid and how much I appreciated getting to color and how much I appreciated coloring well. But in the same way, you know, we have times when we color, and I've had times of color with little kids. And I remember years ago when we had a small group, we had a fun night and everybody brought their kids, and I was laying down on the floor with a little four-year-old girl and we were just coloring. And it was super meaningful to color on the floor with this, and we were coloring pictures, not the floor itself, really important to say. And we're coloring those things, and she's just kind of marking it up, you know, and it's outside the lines, and I'm looking, oh, Rachel, that's so cool, and look at mine, that's so cool. And you realize as you get older that the kids, they start out coloring just kind of way outside the lines, and it's just basically a blotch of colors on the page, to then moving into getting sort of the right colors in the right place, and then to getting the right colors inside the lines. And as you grow up, coloring inside the lines is sort of one of those, sort of almost like a rite of passage. Well, in the spiritual gifts realm, We'd say that coloring inside the lines, that is within the boundaries that God has made for these things, actually produces something beautiful, like coloring something on a page does. That the deployment of the spiritual gifts within the boundaries, I don't want to say constraints because that's not the intent, but the boundaries that God has set for them is something actually quite beautiful, something useful and profitable for everybody. And so looking at this passage today, we're looking at something of an ordering of a service, of a church service, a coloring inside the lines. And so with that in mind, the big idea of this passage goes like this, at least for us, that if we will color inside the lines, that is the boundaries that God has established, spiritual gifts can be an incredible expressions of love, helpful and invigorating to the whole church, and the possibility of getting everyone involved actually exists, and that's how God designed it. That's how God designed it. Now, we're following the big themes basically coming from 1 Corinthians 12 on into now, and we saw that 1 Corinthians 12 talked about this idea of Paul speaking to a bunch of people that just want to be spiritual, and he's trying to help them understand what it's like to be of the Spirit of God. What is that to which makes a person truly spiritual or of the Spirit of God? And he said that the spiritual gifts are all an expression of this many-faceted diversity in one package, that we're unity in the midst of diversity. That's part of the first thing that he says. Lots of gifts, lots of people, one package, one church. Secondly, he talks about this wonderful, sweet chapter in between, that this is all the transportation for us loving each other well, that spiritual gifts actually empower our love investment to each other and to all. And then thirdly, last week we saw that if we're going to invest in any way in the spiritual gifts, the intelligibility is really important, that we actually want people to understand so that they can actually, if you will, feel the love. And then today, this particular passage is really all about coloring inside the lines so that everybody benefits. So that's how this passage is all work. Now, just lastly, before we actually get into the points of the message, it's helpful sometimes, especially when you're reading an epistle that's written by the Apostle Paul in the Bible, to reconstruct from the scene what you see going on there, because it will help you to understand what kind of counsel is being given, and you can see a lot of things about the scene here by just a simple reconstruction. Basically, you have a church that's meeting in someone's home. There was no church buildings back in this day. 53 AD, no church buildings. The church has met 50, 60 people in the biggest home that was available to them, and usually in the courtyard of that home that was available to them. So we're talking about here, Paul speaking to about a meeting with about 50 or 60 people in it. So that's the context of it. Now, the group gathers around in this courtyard, and someone starts with a song, and then, bam, it's pandemonium. The race, everything is going. Everybody's speaking. Many of them are speaking in tongues. Some people are prophesying really loud. Everybody's trying to get a word in. It's like a competition. And everybody is trying to sort of strut their stuff. It's sort of a spiritual fashion show in terms of, I want to be heard. I want you to see what I've got. And you can see by looking back in the things that are written, you can see that these things are going on. And everyone is in a spiritual one-upsmanship without any regard to the people that are even sitting in the seat next to them. And so Paul is lassoing them in. He's saying there's a lot of things that are going on that the Spirit of God is doing, but it's difficult to decipher those things because it's chaos. So let's bring some order to the chaos. He doesn't say, let's get rid of everything. Let's just bring some order to the chaos. Make sense so far? Now, the council actually speaks into this brilliantly and beautifully. And our passage tonight speaks five things. It speaks more than this, but the five things that I believe that we need to see, that we need to get from this, are this. Firstly, he's talking about everybody being involved as an expression of God's multifaceted generosity. Everybody gets to play. Secondly, we see that everything should be filtered through a concern for others, a concern for others, that this isn't about me, it's about you. Thirdly, that our call to order is all about building others up. That's why the order is here. It's not so we can be ordered so that we can be Northern Europeans, but so that we can be beneficial to each other. Thirdly, self-control will be a requirement if this is going to be a blessing. There's going to need to be some self-control. And then lastly, and this would be something that you might not think of, but it very much is here, and that is that in all of this, our worship reflects what we believe about God's character. That's the direction that we're going with this. Now let's pick this apart, one at a time. I'm not going to reread the passage just for the sake of time. The first thing, everyone is involved. Everyone is involved and gets to express God's multifaceted generosity. That's why we're calling this gifts, right? That God is generous. Right? He's not stingy. He's not generous with some people and not with everyone. He's generous with everyone. And so it says in verse 26, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn or a psalm, a teaching or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Here's the design. God made it so that everyone gets to contribute. Everyone. That's the design. So if we're operating outside of the design, it's not going to work like he's designed it to. No, God made this so that you come ready to serve, or you come ready to give, you come ready to engage. Now, it's not a spiritual fashion show, but it is God's multifaceted grace on display. And so you come to minister, you come to participate, you come giving, and you come receiving. You come to give and you come to receive. But I want to tell you that if you come to give, you will always receive. But if you come just to receive, you won't always receive. But if you come to give, you will always, always, always receive. Really important. So he says to us here that, and he gives just an exemplary list. This isn't like the model prototype church service. No, he gives an exemplary list. He says, one person brings a hymn, a psalm, some of your translations say. Somebody just breaks out in song. One of the things that's beautiful is that Ariana's been stepping out just even in prophetic song, and she's been singing what God has said. But there's this sort of eruption of song that comes. Secondly, he says that, there might be a teaching that comes. What would that look like? Well, God showed me this, or I saw this, the picture of this, or this week the Lord sort of lasered this in on me, or whatever that is. That's another way of being able to express something. It's not just breaking out into the entire sermon, but it is breaking out into revealing some particular kind of truth that God has revealed to you to reveal to us for us to be richer. Thirdly, it says a revelation. Now, this is a larger umbrella, if you will. And it's the larger umbrella under which word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discernment of spirits, and prophetic words, and dreams, and interpretations, all those come under the revelatory umbrella. Does that make sense? These are all God revealing something from heaven that we wouldn't have known had we not been had our eyes opened by him. And so Paul says that in the midst of a meeting, that God will, in the midst of this umbrella of revelation, he'll say a whole bunch of different things in a whole bunch of different ways. And I would even put tongues and interpretation under that umbrella as well, because something is being revealed about God in it. And he says, when you come together, get ready. Get ready to participate. Now, this is not an American church service. I think you would agree with me on that. American church service, everybody comes to fill a seat, to listen to the guy speaking, to listen to the band, and maybe to engage and raise your hands every once in a while. But this is not that. This is a different design. This is a more full biblical design. And the question I think that's being begged by us in this is, am I prepared to be used by God today? Are you prepared? Do you come prepared? I want to ask you to ask that question. Am I prepared to be used by God when I gather with the saints at a small group or in a ministry setting or wherever that is? Am I prepared to be used by God? Am I even asking? Have I prepared my heart? Have I quieted my heart and said, God, Father, would you use me in the life of somebody today? Would you use me? Send me to somebody, one person or everybody, I don't know. Who is it? And then when God does bring somebody in front of you or gives you a word, then you simply step out. He says, each one. He doesn't say, now let's get the professional guys over here on the side and have the professional guys just deploy the seminary-trained goods so that everyone is benefited. That's not what's being said. He didn't say, let the commandos, the real Christians who are in the trenches, and that have all of that gusto, let's have just them say those things, or let's have the mature ones or the gifted ones. No, he says everybody. 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 That, last time I checked, that means everybody. Right? The Greek says everybody, all of you, everybody gets to play. This isn't just for the trained one, it's everybody gets to play. Now, what was beautiful is several weeks ago, we spent some time praying for the churches in our area. And it was wonderful. In our time of prayer, as we were getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto the churches in our area, prophetic words just started coming forth. And some people just prayed prophetic words that the Lord gave them, but they were words and revelation that God was giving. And it seemed, especially in second service, first service, we were kind of downshifting and shifting gears here and there in that. But second service, we got going. And if I hadn't have started praying for us at one point in time, we might still be praying at this point in time. It was that good. But it was full, and once we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto something bigger than ourselves, then we're able to move with some fluency in this, and it's wonderful. I talked to so many of you that said, that was awesome. It's like, yeah, it was awesome. It was God. That's what he's inviting us into. Make sense? So the first thing is that everyone gets to play, everyone is invited to get involved. Second thing. It says that everything should be filtered through a concern for others. Here's what he says. Everything must be done so that the church might be built up. Same verse, 26. Or in earlier on in the chapter, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those gifts that build up the church. I'm having a hard time seeing here because of the dark. It's just darker. What he's saying here is that it's possible to operate in this stuff without any concern for others. And I find that very sad, that you can actually receive a gift from God and deploy it just for your own good, that you just are all absorbed in yourself. But the reality is that's possible, except that the gifts are actually supposed to be transportation for our love for each other. It's interesting, over the years I've found that the Holy Spirit people, the people that want the Spirit to move, you know, in more powerful ways, a lot of the Holy Spirit people that I have met have been some of the most inflexible people around. That at one point in time, I had a woman come up to me to sort of test me out in this, and she said, "So, Bob, you believe in the Holy Spirit, right? And the spiritual gifts?" I'm like, "Yep, all of them. Yeah, I do." She's like, "Well, what if I want to come and dance up in front of the church just in any way I want to at any time I want to?" And I knew that she was testing me out, and so I said, "Well, what about the other people around you? I mean, do you even care about that?" Well, so it's like, "I know, I just want to be able to be free to express myself." And so I said quite candidly, then the answer is no, you may not. You may not just express your own self for the sake of your own freedom. That's not how God's freedom works. God's freedom is never freedom at someone else's expense. Does that make sense? So God's freedom is this freedom that and spirituality that has a spontaneous aspect to it, but it's a spontaneous aspect that cares about the people around us. And so that's why Paul is saying, come back inside the lines. I like the way that theologian Tom Wright, he said, spontaneity is no guarantee of spirituality. That you could say that it can be spontaneous, but that's not a guarantee. Paul says it this way in earlier on in this particular book. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So what are we doing? Are we building up? Are we building people up? Ask yourself that. Are you building people up around you? One of our leaders this last week came to me and said that a younger guy that he is in his life had come up to him and said, I think that the Lord gave me a prophetic word, but I don't really have time to give it to you right now, and I don't really know how to do this anyway. And so had to wait, and then later on just gave him this word that was just dripping with the love of God. And it was so beautiful, because even though the one who received it to give it to someone else didn't really know what they were doing, they gave it with the right heart, and it hit the target. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. A.W. Tozer, a long time ago, wrote a book that I think summarizes this so well. He said, God tells the man who cares. God tells the man who cares. That to the person that actually cares about others, there will be a never-ending source of revelation, because God really wants to get behind that investment in other people. God tells the person who cares. And so to summarize that, when we come ready to care for others, setting our own interests aside, that God is able to beautifully shepherd us as gloves on his hands. He's able to beautifully shepherd us. And that's the way that I see this, is that you and I come in instead of kind of our own little automatons, and we sit down in our own seat and we just do our own thing and have our own little bubble, that instead we come in and we say, Lord, I'm asking that you would help me to be in touch with what you're doing today. And that you would use me in whatever way that you want to. And then we sort of put our transmission into neutral, and then the Holy Spirit can just shepherd us in whichever way that he wants to shepherd us. But if we come in full reverse of selfishness, or full, full drive and overdrive because we just want to, you know, express our own gifts somehow, some way, well, then we've missed it. But if we put ourselves in that submitted place of, okay, Lord, use me, there's just no end to how many things that God will use you for to change the world, one life at a time. That's the second thing, is that everything should be filtered through a concern for others. The third thing that the passage says to us is that there's a call to order. There really is. I mean, there's a call to order here, and all that order is about building others up. He says everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I've heard this passage used so many times over the years to justify nothing happening. Seriously, it's like, no, it's got to be orderly. That means it's got to be dead, like, flatlined. No, just let the trained people speak, that's it. But here, there's something that's being invited by God. There's a lot of stuff that's going on in any service, and that's what's being said, that God is bringing a lot of goods through a lot of different people whenever God's people are together. So he says, this is beautiful. It's almost like, and I'm going to conjecture here, but I think I'm fair within the text, that he's saying that any number of people could give a tongue, but let's just limit it to two or three. Because that's how much is going to be helpful, and there needs to be some rhythm so that it needs to be interpreted so that it can be a benefit. And then he shifts gears again and says, same thing for prophecies, for prophesying. He says, two, maybe three, that's enough. You know, and again, a good Holy Spirit person is particularly going to say, you can't do that, Paul, you're just limiting the Holy Spirit. But Paul's clearly doing it. He's saying, let's just keep this in a place where it's comprehensible and helpful for everybody. And when we do, we'll see the Holy Spirit come and move beautifully. I think that these folks are just so all in that they don't know when to stop themselves. And Paul says, this is not about you discharging your gifts. This is about building other people up with the gifts. I think it's important to say, when it comes to this decently in an order idea, that Paul doesn't have in mind a stodgy, stoic, Northern European or Scottish person. Like, no, don't you do that. No, we don't do that around here, or we just stay quiet. That's it. No, it's actually, the Bible's not stodgy at all. There's nothing stodgy about what's being said. In fact, I was just reading in Isaiah this last week, and it's talking about bursting into songs and shouting in joy, that this thing that God is doing has a bubbling over kind of effect. It has enthusiasm. It has spontaneity. It's exciting. This thing that Paul is talking about here, this church service should be exciting. But it's not a rock concert. It's not a time where everybody up here delivers all the goods and the people out here just appreciate it. It's where everybody out here actually gets to participate in what's being given and everybody is built up. That's the vision. This is a compelling vision, folks. It's beautiful. Now, I want to say to you, and I'm going to venture out in this territory, and I mean not to offend you, but if it does, oh well. That if you are already stodgy and you're used to stodgy, anything outside of that will seem bad and out of order. So you just can't go checking your own oil to figure out whether this is decently in an order or not. You have to look at what's being helpful and what's not. So, this last week, it was interesting. A gal in our church from a Pentecostal tradition came up and talked to me after second service, and she said, so is what you're saying that, I mean, because I come from a tradition, she said, where we all got together and we would all sing in the Spirit and we would all, speak in tongues in a regular church service. And so are you saying to me that that's wrong? And I thought, interesting verbiage in that. Well, and I had to say, well, let me just say on the record that that's what Paul is dealing with here. It is what he's dealing with. He is talking about everybody speaking in tongues in a normal church service. And let me back up a step further, caveat-wise, and say that some of the most meaningful times of worship that I've had with a group of believers have been when we all have been singing in tongues together, so I'm not opposed to that, but it is something that Paul's addressing here. However, she asked me if it's wrong. And I'm not sure that that gets at what the Apostle Paul is actually, what the Bible is actually trying to get at. He's not trying to say, this is right and this is wrong. That's how the church takes it. That's just moralism in orbit. But what he's saying is, this is helpful and this is not. Church, pick what's helpful. Get your instincts in line here so that you know what's helpful and so that you pick what's helpful. In fact, that's what the whole section is talking about. Pick what's most helpful. Choose. I think he wants to encourage more, but he's just saying, would you please just color inside the lines? That's what he means when he says order. Fourthly, he says that self-control will be a requirement. It'll be required if you're going to be a blessing. It's going to be a requirement. He says, if there's no one to interpret or no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. And the spirits of the prophets, later on in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's saying this is not a free-for-all, but he's also saying that the tongue speakers all have complete control over what they give and what they don't give, as do the people that are prophesying. Not a single time does God sort of just, and you get taken over and you sort of prophesy, you know, kind of a thing like that. That's what happens with people on LSD, okay? All right? And hallucinogens. That's what comes with that kind of stuff. But the God stuff here is not all wacko like they're used to. This is God stuff. And Paul is saying, you got control over this. So control yourself for the sake of others. Control yourself so that you can be a benefit to others. Now, he says that those people then, in the same passage here, he says there's people who have, over time, interpreted so much so that they could be called interpreters because they have developed some consistency and some credibility as somebody who actually can give a credible interpretation to a tongue. But he also says the same thing to those who are prophesying, there are those who have prophesied consistently enough over a period of time that now he's actually calling a prophet in this. And so there are those people, and I think that one of the things that we want to do is we just want to defer to the professionals. But I think that's a mistake. So you might be hearing me say, you need to control yourself, but I think that the Apostle Paul would say, now you need to get up out of your seat and you need to get more active. I think that the control yourself is a word for them, but it's not a word for us, right? So the word for them in Pandemoniumville, Corinth, 53 AD, is control yourself, get these things in order and in a fitting way. To the Springs Community Church, he's going to say, take a step out for God's sakes and say what God is saying to you. Take a step out, say, I think that the Lord might be saying this, and get out into the game instead of staying on the bench. Do you hear what I'm saying? That for us, this decently in order thing is no crutch for us. No, in fact, God is saying, I want you to start putting yourself and your life out into play for the sake of my kingdom and for the sake of others. Would you please step on to the playing field? A couple last things with this that are important to say. He does say that there's a checks and balances in it. He says that when someone prophesies, that the people who are prophets or prophetic in your midst, they need to evaluate what's prophesied. Now, I would say that it's really important to say we don't stone people that are going to, you know, take a step onto the playing field. It's like, that was bad. Oh, whang, you know, and just crank it out and just knock them out with a stone right there. Because we stone false prophets around here. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that we want to help the ministry of delivering revelation that God gives. We want to help everybody grow in that. And so when somebody gives a prophetic word, somebody may or may not come up to you and say, hey, good job, or, you know, there was a lot of packaging there, and so there was a little bitty nugget that was the Lord and then a whole bunch of commentary. And it's really important for people growing up in this to be able to realize where they leave off and where God leaves off and they keep going. And so really, in a very big way, and what Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, he says, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecy, test everything, hold on to that which is good, flee from every form of evil. He says, you got to test this stuff out. Just test it out. And so we'll interact on those things in all gentleness, because we want everybody to grow. So it's not like somebody gives a prophecy and we're like, you know, kind of a thing. That wasn't good enough. No, we want to create a learning environment. But the scripture speaks to some of these things, and we must go with the boundaries that scripture gives us. And we want to help everyone be able to be benefited. Now, I can say that in, 30s, high 30s, years in ministry, that I've heard somebody give a false prophecy about 3 times in 30 years of ministry, and never in this building. The reality is that the enemy isn't interested in being here. There's too much light here. So you don't have to worry. Is the devil God? No, he doesn't have you. But we're going to do our best just to pastor this. So when I say self-control, I think that it's really important for you to say the self-control for you is going to say, okay, self, let's control ourselves into the game and deliver the packages that the Lord has given. And let's see how it works from there. Is that clear? The last thing, that our worship reflects what we believe about God's character. So he says, for God, in the midst of all this, is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so he says that God's character is what's being on display, that God is generous. That's what's on display. And it's not chaos, it's peace. Now, that doesn't mean that it's peace like or flatlined. It's peace, but it reflects this idea that what we believe about God is what's being played out in our worship experience. So if we believe that God is pleased to give us the kingdom, then our worship time will be celebrated. If we believe that God is somehow looking down from the throne at us, waiting to catch us to do something wrong, then we'll have a very stodgy worship experience. The reality is that this is simply not what the New Testament revelation is of who God is. What ends up happening is, I'm just trying to say a lot of things because I don't want to go in another message on this particular passage. But it's important to say here that the Spirit of God works in both the planned and the spontaneous. Not just in the spontaneous and not just in the planned. Over the years, once again, I've had people come up to me and say, if something kind of off script happened in the service, it's like, well, the Lord really nuked our plans and everything, showed us what he's really made of. And kind of the implication is like everything that we plan is really garbage, and that everything that and all only spontaneous stuff is what comes from the Holy Spirit. What's not being considered here is that in every single thing that we do, every word that's prepared, every song that's picked, everything is being prayed through, and we're trying to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, we want to keep our finger on your pulse as best we know how. Would you please give us your leadership? We have a text thread going with a whole bunch of our prayer people that just in terms of trying to wrestle with what is God saying to us in terms of how we should help our church pray for things and pray and different people on every Sunday morning. And that text thread goes out midweek, and we're wrestling with that together, listening to a bunch of different voices of what God, who might be speaking to the Lord. But we're always saying, Lord, would you please show up? And if you go off script, we're great. And if you don't go off script, we're great. But we want to be with you. We're on your team. We're going from your playbook. This isn't, we've planned our thing, and no, God, you're not welcome here unless you play within these boundaries. That's not it. That's the American church in many ways, but that's not it. That's not what's being invited here, and that's not what we want. So having said all of that, I want to give you just a quick vision of what this can look like. During the service, there are strategic pauses. Those pauses are about creating space for people to step in. That's what that's about. There's no age limit, top or bottom. There is only the need to be in Jesus' family. As I see it, the way that this would look, it should be really lively and engaging. There'll be times when it's reflective, but most of the time, there'll be a time, and at that pause, there'll be a time, hopefully it's pregnant, and there'll be 2, 3 prayers that come out that just kind of spontaneously bubble up. And those prayers kind of, they start down here typically, I think. They don't take you over, but they have a little bit of power behind, a little oomph behind them. And you just feel like, I gotta pray this. And you pray that. And you could shut that down real easy, so it's not taking you over. And then perhaps somebody says, you know, the Lord has given me a picture, and I'm not sure exactly what to make of that. And if somebody says that, then I'm going to try to make the best of it, or somebody else is going to try to make the best of it. Or the Lord has given me a word, or I think that the Lord might be saying. Or some of you that actually know how to prophesy credibly already, you just say, I think that the Lord is saying this. And if it's the Lord, even if you said, I think that the Lord is saying this, and you couch it in all this doubting language, if it's the Lord's word, it'll hit the target on the people that he wants to hear it. Now, then another person gives some verbal praise. Another person thanks. And each time, there's a strong current of verbal agreement that the people of God, and you guys have heard us do this, but there's a, I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer meeting where when everybody is praying and somebody says, Lord, we're calling out for the schools of Temecula. Everybody's like, amen, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then there's all this verbal agreement. And you just feel like, I could pray about this for an hour. You know, and you, there's something that it does that stimulates you when you have people on board with you. And so when somebody's giving a Thanksgiving, jump aboard. All of these things are community property, if you will. So somebody gives that Thanksgiving and you, yes, Lord, and you don't have to, you're not necessarily loud and obnoxious like me, but you could just say, yes, Lord. In your British way. Yes, Lord. But you enter in, and there's a tide of agreement. And when there's a tide of agreement, it's very powerful. Does that make sense? That's the vision that we're being given here. Let me reiterate one thing, and then these things in close. So he says at the beginning, everybody plays. Everybody is involved. Everybody. Last time I checked, that means everybody. Secondly, that everything needs to be filtered out of a concern, love for others. Thirdly, that there's a call to order, but that call to order is all just about building each other up. It's about building people up. Is that what this is for? Then we're good. Thirdly, self-control is going to be required if it's going to be a blessing. But the self-control for us is probably going to be different than it was for the pandemonium Corinthians. And then lastly, in the end, our worship reflects what we believe about God, and we believe that God has created in Christ the most incredible victory ever, and that's worth celebrating. That he's invited us in with complete access without fear into his very presence. And so we take him up on that. He did all the work. We did none of it. We just received it as a gift. That does something to us. We will get down on our knees. We will jump up for joy. We will burst into songs of praise. We will get down on our knees in silence. All of these things are appropriate to the God who has revealed himself to us in Christ. Does that make sense? And so the Lord is saying to us this, that before you come to church, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. I know that a lot of you think, no, I'm going to church to prepare myself to go out into the world, but I want to ask you to come here and prepare yourself before you come here. Lord, I'm available. Lord, I want to worship you with my whole heart. I want to praise you with my lips and my whole heart. I want to be used by you. Use me. And so you prepare your heart and you ask God to give you something that will bless others, either to the one or to the many. Doesn't matter. Lord, would you use me to bless somebody today? Is that difficult? No, not difficult. Do you have to have cemetery training? No, you don't. God will use you in both supernatural ways and in natural ways, and it's his delight to do so. And so I want to ask you today, the reason why we've done this series is because I want you on the playing field. The reason why I want you on the playing field is because your God wants you on the playing field. Your God wants you on the playing field. The master, the one that we call Lord, he wants you on the playing field. He doesn't want you just sitting in the seats listening to everybody on the playing field. He wants you on the playing field. Let's stand.